for it to give us a spectrum. Michelle brought this, a couple poems. I'm going to read one of them. I think it's beautiful, talking really about what we talked about last week. So it's called The Broken Now. Here's a story of a friend of mine once told me. One day, my young daughter was late coming home from school. I was both annoyed and worried. When she came through the door, I demanded in my upset tone that she explain why she was late. She said, "Mommy, I was walking home with Julie, and halfway home, Julie dropped her doll, and it broke into lots of little pieces." "Oh, honey," I replied, "you were late because you helped Julie pick up the pieces of her doll and put them back together." In her young and innocent voice, my daughter said, "No, Mommy, I didn't know how to fix the doll. I just stayed to help Julie cry." Oh, that's empathy, right? That is empathy. I mean, man, how you can't get any better than that. That's pretty much a... So thank you, Michelle. That was really beautiful. Really beautiful. I definitely keep that into my lesson there. And by the way, I don't know if some of you have seen on my table here, and they're up there now, Michelle had brought in some beautiful old Jewish prayers from her parents that are in like silver. Can you? Well, I love them so much, Michelle, and I was just pouring over them. That last week was my birthday, and Bill bought me one. Oh, so yeah, so that's the one Bill bought me there. Yeah, because they're just beautiful. I mean, I wish they would make Bibles like that. They're gorgeous. They're just so cool. So,
can any of your kids read that?
Christian can read it.
Okay.
Yeah. So there's both Hebrew and English on both sides. And it does read backward like a Hebrew book does. But they're just really beautiful. Sure. So thank you, Michelle, because that was just, I was so surprised. He found one on eBay and just thought, oh my gosh, that's so cool. So, yeah, I know. So, so this is lesson 3. We are still on chapter 1, and this week we're talking about gifts. Since the verse is, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." So we're going to talk about the gifts and how we are to, that verb to rekindle or kindle afresh is in the present tense. So it's keep on kindling, keep on kindling the gifts that are in you, or the gift, as he explains it, kind of like the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, so as we continue to explore the gospel of word and action together, in other words, empathy, encouragement, our call to be with, which that poem just beautifully highlights, we may have found ourselves this week kind of panicking, like, I don't know how to be with. I'm not good enough to be with. I'm not capable of being just being with. I so much want to fix rather than be with. I just don't know how to do it. And sometimes I think when we think that that is the gospel and the call of the gospel, we may begin to think, I'm not capable of sharing the gospel then. I'm not capable of being with. I can't imagine that you haven't at least had one instance where you just thought, I don't know how to do this. Either I don't know how to do this, it's too hard to do this, I don't know how to be with someone without judgment, or be with someone with not trying to fix it. So Paul knows that that's going to happen to us, it's going to happen to Paul, or to Timothy. And so he reminds Timothy, in the gospel, in the breath that God gives you in his connection, he gives you in that breath something to deal with that as well. God doesn't just connect you, breathe into you breath, and then walk away and go, okay, you're on your own now. He doesn't do that, and he's going to tell Timothy this. He doesn't just say, try to figure it out, try to keep breathing on your own. He says, hey, I'm with you here. When we think about the story of creation and God breathing into Adam, we realize in that story that God remains with him, right? He's in the garden with him. He hasn't gone off into what we think of as heaven away. Heaven is there. Heaven is with him. He's with him. And so God says, hey, I'm with you. I'm not going to walk away from you. I'm going to be with you. And because I'm with you, you can lean on my abilities to be with someone else. You can lean on my reputation to be who you need to be. of course I'm going to be there with you, because my whole purpose in restoring you is to restore you to the image of us. Remember, we've talked about this, the idea that we are reflectors of us, the Trinity. And so God says, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to help you restore Trinitarian relationship. So he never asks us, and the gospel is not you be with someone else. It's you and me, God says, will be with someone else. You and me will be with someone else. So that there is a completion of that relationship. It is never the gospel when it's just me being with someone else. So it's not just me being with, it's me and God being with. And that's why he says to Timothy, Timothy, the gospel, in the breath of the gospel, is the fact that I've given you my presence to just breathe into you. Power, love, discipline. I'm giving you these things because I'm with you right there. I'm there completing this circuit so that you are not alone in being with someone. It's funny that we talk about this all the time, and then when we say to be with someone, it's just you and the other person. It's never that. If it's just you and the other person, it isn't the gospel. It must be you and God and the other person so that you draw on what God has for you, that he has the ability to be with, that he has the love that it's going to take to be with. Because when he talks about I'm giving you power, that's the ability, a capability to do something, to accomplish something. He also says, but I've given you a spirit of love. That word spirit, and I think I said this last week, is not pneuma, it's little pneuma. It's little breaths. It's like you've got to be with me in order to have it. So I'm giving you my inherent ability, but you've got to be with me to be able to have it. I'm giving you my ability to have unconditional love. And that unconditional love is I'm looking out for the best of the other. See, without God there, without us leaning on God's ability, we cannot look for the best for another. We cannot be seeking the best of another, because the first thing we're going to do in our independence is what's best for me, right? So even though I'll want the best for you, underneath it all, I'll say, I'm looking for the best for you, but it's going to have to fit in the best for me, right? I want the best for you, but it's not convenient right now to give you that. So, you know, we'll do it a little bit differently here. Or it's going to hurt me if I give you everything you need, so I'm not going to do that. So God says, remember that in the breath of connection that I give you, I'm giving you my presence, and you depending on that presence gives you what you need to be with someone else. Not only the inherent power, not only the unconditional love, but the sound mind, the discipline. That word there is actually healthy mind, a mind that actually sees reality. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at seeing reality without God's connection. I see what I want to see. I see what I think I should be and what isn't. I don't see the whole reality. I don't see the connection all the time, right? Not only I don't just see the connection between me and God, but with other people. If someone's in a mess, is it not difficult for you to see that God is connected to them, that there's this stronghold? If someone is really messy and just looks like, whoa, a homeless person, the first thing you see is Jesus' connection to him? No, you don't. You usually see the mess first, right? You see the covers and the big stuff or the decoration that they have or the hiding. That's what you see. And so without God's eyes, you are not going to be able to see reality. Because the reality is there's still cord connecting him, regardless of the fact that we don't see that. My eyes are going to judge first. But if I'm aware that God's presence is there, just like when somebody's with you, you're very aware how they see it too. So you would never, if you were with someone whose best friend came in and was all a mess, and you're going, oh, what a mess. You wouldn't think that because the best friend is there, right? And you know that she sees something different. So if you know that God is with you, that his presence is there, all of a sudden you begin to see that person. How does God see him? Does God see the connection? Yeah. God sees right through all the costumes and clothing. And so his presence is part of his breath. So we have to remember that in the gospel, the connection is not just I give you breath and I walk away. It's I give you breath and my presence is here with everybody. It's here. His presence is everywhere. That he gives that so that we're able to be able to be someone who gives glory. Now let's back up for that. What I'm talking about is that the gift prepares us for glory. And it says that all over this, and we've heard that. But we tend to think prepared for glory means what?
Heaven.
Yeah. We think prepared for glory, oh, that we're getting ready to be in a place of glory. No. Glory means to reflect accurately. I am being prepared to reflect accurately who God is. I am being prepared by being in relationship with him, by recognizing his presence, and then being with another. I am actually learning through experience how to represent him, how to reflect him. And he's standing here, so obviously I can reflect him. And that's who we're intended to be. We're intended to be images of him, images of us, images of Trinitarian relationship. So that in the gospel, in the breath, he gives us his presence so that we are being prepared to be able to reflect him. Does this make sense? Yes? Okay. So, Paul tells Timothy in verse 7 and on, here's what is part of the gift. It's his presence in the gift. It's not just connection, but it's his presence. He remains there with you. Not only does he do that, but he also gives, and I think this is one of my favorite parts of that verse. I wish I wouldn't have erased it all. He gives testimony of his unashamed connection. I had a great clip to show you, and it just will not play. So I'm going to explain it to you. God's presence, his very presence with us, says, I'm not ashamed of her. Just like my presence with someone in mess says, I'm not ashamed of them. God's presence with us says, I am not ashamed. Not only am I not ashamed, but I'm declaring I have a connection with them. I have an absolute connection with them. The word testimony means a narrative of actual practiced truth, not doctrine. So it's a narrative, a story of what has actually been practiced, actually been done, actually been happening all along. That's what it means by testimony. So how many of you watch Downton Abbey? So about half of you understand. So Downton Abbey is a TV show about upstairs-downstairs relationship. You know, in England, the lords of the manor and then the downstairs servants. This week in Downton Abbey, two of the servants who are married, Anna and Bates, decide that they've gone through some rough things and they need to have a night out. So they go to one of the fanciest restaurants in town. They make reservations. They go there, and when they go there, the maitre d' says, I'm sorry, we don't see anybody here with those reservations. And Anna says, but I made the reservations. I'm sorry, there's no... It's obvious that he sees them and says, they're not worthy of being in here. They can tell their servants, no way do they belong here. I'm not letting them in. They don't belong here. And he says, our restaurant is full. Lady Crawley and her guests are here. And Anna says, Lady Crawley's here? And the man is like, yeah, sure, you know Lady Crawley. No way. And he's not going to let them in. Well, it just so happens that Lady Crawley is in the restaurant and she walks up and she goes, Anna Bates, oh, it's so good to see you. I'm glad you're here. And all of a sudden, the maitre d' is, what? There's a connection? You guys know them? Literally, just her presence there, all of a sudden, what do you think the maitre d' does?
Yeah.
Oh, here's your name. Oh, here you go. And he brings them to a table. Her presence and her acknowledgement of them, look, we're connected, brings all of a sudden to light what is true. there is a connection there. There has always been a connection there. And that connection allows them to be able to enjoy the blessings of the connection, right? They wouldn't have gotten in otherwise. And Anna and Bates didn't have to go over and find Mrs. Crawley. They didn't have to produce where we had the money. None of that would have gotten them in. It was the appearance of Mrs. Crawley, of Lady Crawley, coming and saying, Anna, Bates, I'm so glad you're here. This is so fun that you're going to have this time together. So her presence says, I know these people. These people belong to me. There's this connection. And all of a sudden, the reality of their connection now brings them to be able to enjoy the connection. That's what Christ's presence, that's his testimony. His testimony is his presence in your life. His presence here says, I'm not ashamed of you. And for the fact that Christ is everywhere, that God is everywhere, he stands along every single person and says, I'm not ashamed of them. He doesn't take his presence away from people and say, they're not quite up to snuff. They didn't come to me. They didn't do this. He is there. And therefore, by his presence, he's declaring, there's a connection here, and I'm not ashamed. Does that make sense? That's what the testimony is that brings us to the place that we can actually begin to live in that connection and live in that connection by giving the gospel, by being with others. So the connection is already accomplished. Then there's this invitation. Lady Crawley again comes to them as they're dining and says, I hope that you're going to take full advantage of being here and enjoy the dinner that you're having there. She's checking out, and she even says, I would rather join you. I'd rather be with you than with these other women here. This is so wonderful, though. I want you to be able to enjoy this time. When it says in 2 Timothy, and I guess probably this time it would be nice for you to actually look at the text there. So in chapter 1, and all we're doing is kind of going down through it. We did 7, 8, 9. And then it says, who has saved us, who has connected with us. He's already connected with us and called us with a holy calling. That word called us with a holy calling is actually an invitation to participate in the blessings of the connection, in the blessings of redemption. And it just dawned on me the other day, the word redemption, to deem something is to value something. We don't use that word very often anymore, but I deem this as good. I value this as good. Redemption, I am revaluing you. I'm restoring your worth. And so when it says that he's called us with a holy calling, the Greek words there actually mean I'm inviting you to participate in your value, in your worth, in the blessings of me giving you back your worth. I want you to participate in those. So just like Anna and Bates got to enjoy the dinner because of the connection, God says the same thing. I want you to enjoy the blessings of being connected to me. That's the invitation. That's the holy calling, is enjoying that, enjoying it to the full. Not just take a little bit because you're only worthy of a little bit. Not just take a little bit because you don't want to have the wine or the meat or whatever's coming. Enjoy it all. He wants you to participate in all of the blessings that he is given you through his connection. And then my favorite part of this whole section that we're memorizing is going on to verse 10. So, of course, it says, not according to our works, but according to his will. He decided this. He decided to connect with you. He decided to invite you to participate in the blessings. It was, you know, when you invite someone to a party or to share in your life, it's not because they forced you, right? We're not forcing him to say, let us participate in the blessings. And in Bates didn't say, come on, Mrs. Crawley, let us have meat this time. No, she gives the invitation by her will. And God says, I'm inviting you to participate because I want you to participate. It gives me great joy for you to participate in the connection. So according to his own will and his own grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But here's my favorite part, 10. But now has been revealed, uncovered. See, the connection has always been there. The uncovering of the truth came in Jesus appearing. And when Lady Crawley appears the first time, she proclaims there's a connection with the maitre d'. When she comes to the table, it's the second time. It's her resurrection. It's, look, by my appearing, both at the beginning to say, you are connected to me, and at this second time, I'm saying to you, you are allowed to be seen with me. You are allowed to be seen as connected with me. You are allowed to be seen as participating in all of my blessings. Connection has always been there. My appearing just shows everybody that it's true. Does that make sense? And if you get a chance to rewatch, does anybody who watched on Sunday, do you remember this scene? I mean, it is powerful when you think about that's the picture that Jesus is telling us here. That's the picture that Paul is trying to paint here. So now it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who in his appearing has said, there is no death. There is no non-connection. Maitre d', you kept saying there was no connection. There is a connection, and I'm showing you now. Nobody now can say there's not a connection anymore. Death has been abolished. Life has been restored. It's come to light now. Everybody can see it. And the last thing that Lady Crawley says to them is, and I love it, it's so perfect. She says, as they're leaving, so she comes a third time and she says, you realize that you will forever have a place at this restaurant. You will never be able to walk in this restaurant again where someone will say, you can't be seated. She says, forever, and she wants them to enjoy this. Forever, you now have a connection. Only because she appeared. Was there a connection before? Yep. Was the connection true? Yes. Did everybody see it? No. But once Lady Crawley appears and connects and says, look, I'm connected to them, they now, forever and ever, have the ability to go into this restaurant with anybody ever questioning them. And so they can now, and I love this because you think about Hebrews, let us now with confidence draw near into the holy place, right? Now we have confidence to do it because we know we can walk in and we won't be afraid. I remember when Bill and I were first dating, we both looked really, really young. Young enough that when I started teaching, this happened all the time, the principal would walk in and ask the whole class, where's your teacher? And I'm standing right in front of him. We were so young that every time and I remember this clearly, we would go into a restaurant, they would snub us. We would go into a really fancy restaurant, and they wouldn't seat us. And they would wait and wait. And then every once in a while, they would finally seat us after we'd wait, and we would have the worst seat. We would be sitting by the kitchen where the door was swinging back and forth. I remember a place downtown called Biggs. It was a very fancy restaurant. It was in one of the brownstones. And I thought, this is a lot of money. We have the money, but they don't think we belong here. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what's happening here with Timothy, with us, but with the presentation of Lady Crawley, of course they belong here. And now they can walk into those restaurants and know they belong here. Not because they had the money, not because they were in the right clothes or they were in the right class, but because the connection had been made apparent. Does that make sense? That's what's happening here with that verse and what Paul is trying to say to Timothy. You can have confidence because in the breath that God gave you in the gospel, he also gave you his presence. And that presence declares, you have no reason to be ashamed. You are connected to me, and I'm showing you by my presence in your life. So, but then Paul says, look, the gospel goes even deeper than that. It gives purpose to my life, Paul says. It gives purpose. So it doesn't just allow me to not feel ashamed, but it goes even farther than that, and it gives me purpose. It gives me direction. It points me to where my life will be completely fulfilled, completely made whole. It directs me to life that flourishes in the connection. So not just life that breathes, but life that flourishes in that connection. So we go on to verse 11, and it says, "For which I was appointed, I was given this gift of being three things, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." He says, it's pointed me to a purpose, and it's given me a threefold purpose here, to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. One thing, and we won't go into this too deeply, you will notice in Paul's letter here to Timothy, he over and over again does everything in threes. There's so many times he does this because this is his last letter, and he's trying to put a stamp on the fact that the gospel is about a Trinitarian relationship. The gospel is always a Trinitarian relationship. It is not just between you and God. If anyone ever preaches that, it's not the gospel. And Paul is saying this over and over again in everything he does. You watch now and see how many times he does this. So he says, look, the gospel not only gives me breath, it gives me the presence of God, but it directs me to my purpose, to make me whole. It gives me the opportunity to begin to fulfill the wholeness of the restoration that God is doing. So he starts out with preacher. I am a preacher of the gift. I'm a preacher of the gospel, which reveals that the gift is a reflective life. It's not just a life for me, but it's a life that's reflective. You've become connected. You've gotten God's breath so that you can become the full expression of who you were intended to be, that image of us. When God says, let us make man in our image, that's what he's breathing into you, is the ability to fulfill that, to become a reflector. It gives breath for the potential, with potential to fill it out. Now, the breath doesn't fill it out, but the breath gives the potential. Here, I'm going to start you off, and now we're going to give you all you need to be able to fill that life so that it becomes reflective. Preacher. That's what we're preaching. Hey, there's breath for you, and this breath is going to give you the potential to fulfill who you really are. Apostle. The word apostle refers to the connection with authority. So in here, Paul is saying, my connection with the authority, with the source of this life, with the source of life that will help me to continue and maintain this life, is actually the very person, Jesus. So an apostle is someone who is directly taught by Jesus. And Jesus teaching the 12 apostles was so that they would be able to completely fulfill who they were, so that they would grow into who he called them to be. That's the apostle. That's what he's saying, is not only do I get this breath of life, which I want to tell everybody that I'm going to preach, but I'm also apostle. I have a connection with the source of life, so I'm going to be able to continue to grow, and that life is going to grow. It's not going to, is something living if you give it breath and then it doesn't keep on breathing? If a plant, you're given a plant and it doesn't grow, it means it's dying, right? It has to grow to have life. Paul, in his connection with Jesus, says, I have a connection that will give me the maintenance of that life as well. So it's not just I have life, but now I also have the ability to maintain that life because of my connection with the source. And thirdly, he talks about him being a teacher of the gift. It reveals that he's got a very individualized, personalized way to share that life as well. So the life he's given is breath. He's then given the ability and the source to grow with that breath, to have more breaths and have those breaths fill out the fullness of who he was made to be. But now he also has something very unique to him that he is able to share that with others, that he is able to share others' growth as well. So a teacher is not the same as a preacher. A preacher is one who says, you're connected. God has given you breath. A teacher actually helps them to grow in that. So a preacher talks about the breath. A teacher helps them to, comes alongside of the connection, helping them to fill that breath out. Does this make sense? We're not really going to talk too much about the spiritual gifts, but we will mention them. So, what Paul is hinting at here, when he mentions these three things, that he's a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, is the rest of the restoration of the Eden story. If God is reconnecting us in restoring his intended life, the Garden of Eden life, that same life, then what we've first seen is that the action and word, that empathy, that part of the gospel, that breath, that restores our naming ability. So in Genesis 1, we go back to that, and once again, God gave man purpose, right? What he's supposed to do with his life. And it's a threefold purpose. Purpose number one is naming. We talked about this, that naming is declaring worth. You're a cow. You're worthwhile. You're connected to God, and you're a cow. So in the empathy part of gospel, in the breathing part, being with, he restores our ability to name. Once we have breath, we're able to breathe it out. We have the ability to name, to be with someone and say, you're worthwhile. Does this make sense? Am I going a little too? Okay. But there's two other parts of our purpose that the breathing doesn't talk to. So obviously there has to be more to the gospel than just the breath. It must include the other two jobs. And the other two jobs, first, do you remember what the other two jobs that man is given?
To take care of.
To take care of. So one is caring for, tending for creation, all of creation, which means, and I'm glad some of you said this, because sometimes I think in Christian circles we're afraid to say, I need to take care of myself. But in the caring and tending part of creation, Adam and Eve were both given that job. And they were also to care for themselves, right? How were they to care for themselves? Just take it straight from the story.
Where they ate from?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. To eat for what God has given them to eat. To be dependent by eating what God has given them. That's part of their caring and tending the garden. So they had a purpose of naming. They had a purpose of caring and tending. And what was their third purpose?
Recreating,
multiplying and filling the earth, right? And what are they to recreate? Little images, more images. Exactly. So those are the two things. So the gospel has got to include all of those. It can't just include the breath. It includes all of those. In caring for themselves, they're eating it. They're eating what God has given them. They're depending on God to give them food. And every time they continue to eat it, it's like saying, yes, I affirm that this connection is good. Yes, I affirm that this dependence is good. Every time they eat it. Every time they maintain and care for themselves by eating that. As well as, they're actually helping creation as well. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But they are confirming the goodness of connection and unity. So that's going to have to be reflected in the restoration as well. So the gospel is not just the breath God has connected you, but in that connection, when you have that connection, you begin to go deeper and you're going to begin to see more that is in the gospel than just that. I talked a couple weeks ago about the fact that we're just going to keep circling around and around what the gospel is. And this is what we're doing. We're circling around what the gospel is, and now we're going a little deeper. So we're going like spiraling down, deeper and deeper. And of course, you don't know this when you first hear that you're connected and it begins to be revealed. But the more revelation of that connection, the more you begin to understand that there's deeper parts to it. Would you all agree that you have seen deeper and deeper parts of this connection with God? It isn't just that he's giving you breath, but that there's more to that. So how is it then that the gospel gives us what we need to maintain life, to care and tend for our life, to multiply and fill the earth with images? It has to be more than breath, but the ability and the choice now to keep on breathing God's breath, maintaining connection and the ability to pass it on. So going back to Paul's depth chart of the gospel, how does that fit for us? So his depth chart is that he's a preacher, that he's an apostle, and that he's a teacher. When he says this, and anytime he says something about himself, he's always connecting it for the other person, for Timothy specifically here. Timothy, the gospel points to my purpose, that I'm a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul never is saying, I've gotten something great out of this. I don't know what you're going to get, but he's always saying, you have this exact same thing I have. So remember that whenever Paul says, this is what I have, this is what you have. He's trying to remind Timothy, you have the same thing. You also are a preacher. So we go from this gift being the breath and what's in that breath, his presence, to let's go a little deeper, that it gives that the breath gives even more than just his presence. The fact is, the general gift is the breath. And that's what a preacher is. A preacher preaches the general gift of breath. He declares that there's a connection that restores life. And that life is a life full of potential of reflection, full of potential of being somebody that reflects God's Trinitarian relationship. So if that's what a preacher is, and a preacher does, that he is to proclaim that you are connected, and you're connected so you have life, a preacher is going to have to make sure that he keeps it pure, that he, as Paul says, either retain the standard of the sound words or guards through the Holy Spirit, 11 and 14, or 13 and 14. So let's look at those words just a few minutes. He says, first, retain the standard of sound words. The words there, retain the standard, means keep the outline intact. Keep the framework intact. It may look really different inside, but the framework must remain intact. It must remain gospel, grace, gift. That's why he says guard it. Make sure that the gospel is always revealed as a gift, that it's God's doing alone. If you try to share the gospel as a transaction, you have just destroyed it. You have not allowed them to take the breath. You have not protected it from corruption or destruction. It only continues to be good news if it's completely different than the paradigm you're living, right? If it's a transaction, if what I'm giving you is a transaction, there's no reason for me to preach it. Because it's everybody knows how transactions work. Everybody already knows, if I do this, I'll get this. I know how that works. What I don't know is transformation. What I don't know is gift. What I don't know is that God says, I've already connected you. That's good news. That requires a preacher. Any kind of transactions does not require a preacher. It requires advertisements, but that's very different than a preacher saying, good news, here's something for free. This has already been done for you. So as a preacher, I have to make sure that I am keeping that framework of grace. And this is so important. This is number one. This is why he says it twice. It's so important that you keep that framework of grace, because the minute you let down the framework of grace, corruption is going to come in. So let's think about examples, and then maybe that'll help you as you think through this, what that looks like as the gospel. So since we're talking about restoring the garden, we'll start with the example of a garden. Oh, yeah.
Sorry.
What?
This is moving fast.
Oh, sorry. Is it?
Okay. So I'm like, retain, okay, this is where I'm at, retain the
standard of sound
standard
words.
Standard of sound words, mm-hmm. Okay. So I was just like looking at the words, right? And that's actually, so the word retain is echo. It's so cool. So it's like echo the pattern of good health. Feels so much different than retain sound doctrine. Because I feel like retain sound doctrine to me sounds like something I have to defend. Do you know what I mean? Instead of just something I have to like breathing is an echo of good health. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
I don't know.
And the word echo, and usually it's epecho, which means to hold so that you can reflect it, so that you can echo it. So always keeping it intact so that people understand that it's special, that it's a gift, rather than it being, and this is why when he talks about testimony, it specifically, that word testimony specifically says not doctrine, not dogma. And that's where we get so uptight about it, right? We want to control it more than that. All he wants you to know is when you preach the gospel, make sure they know it's gift. And they know it's gift by the way you give it out, right? And that's that echo, being able to give that out.
But it also says guard it, too.
So the word guard means to tend, like a garden. So in tending like a garden, let's think about that. What we're protecting it from is being corrupted so that it is no longer a garden. What would corrupt a garden?
Weeds.
What else would corrupt a garden?
Insects.
Yeah, not a lot of gardeners here. Rabbits, rodents, right?
Voles.
And so in order to protect it so that it remains a garden, I have to put up something that says, this is a garden and special. We don't want it corrupted. We want it to be seen always as a garden. And so I'll put up a fence, or I will put whatever the protection is, I will put something around it, but my garden is going to look different than your garden, right? But as long as we're both protecting the fact that we both have garden. So Karen, two doors down, has a garden, and I have a garden, and our gardens are completely different. But we have the exact same desire to protect our gardens, and we're always talking about, how did you get rid of the voles? How did you protect your garden from the voles? How did you protect? Oh, there's rabbits. And we talk about this. In the summer, we're like, did you see the rabbits? Yeah, okay, we got to do something about the rabbits. We're always concerned about protecting the garden so that it remains a garden. Fire. So since we're talking about fire in this book, about kindling the fire, how am I going to protect this fire from remaining a fire? What kinds of things would cause it not to be a fire anymore?
The woods all
have to
be kindling.
Yeah, so.
Fuel. Water.
Right, water, sand, wind, right? I'm going to make sure that I don't let anyone throw water on here, right? I'm going to make sure that that no one's going to put sand in here. And I'm going to make sure that I'm not building it in the middle of a windstorm. I'm going to make sure that it remains a fire by protecting it against opponents, right? Any kind of an opponent that says, no, that's not what it is. So now when you're thinking about the gospel, think about that. I'm protecting it from someone saying it isn't a gift. Okay. I'm protecting it from someone ever saying it's a transaction, from corrupting it.
And like our question, neglect will also cause your fire.
Exactly. So that's where we're getting with this, is the neglect, not protecting it, is neglect, right? If I don't protect my garden, I'm going to walk out there and it's going to be chewed down and there will be no garden left. If I don't protect this from, you know, the neighbor boys running in here and throwing water on because they want to see the house get all smoky, I will have neglected keeping that fire going, right? My third example is, because all of you know that my husband actually amputated his fingertips, right, this Christmas. And they were reconnected. And as I'm thinking through this lesson, all I could think about were his fingers. I mean, there was something that was disconnected, and they were reconnected. Not by him, but by someone who could do that, right? They were reconnected. So now, how do I make sure that it remains connected? How does Bill make sure that it remains connected? What do you think he does?
Dresses it.
Yeah, make sure that that
you're
there
not
is.
Pictures, are you?
I am. So Yeah, Carmel. Actually, I thought about this. Carmel won't be able to look at this. So this is when they were first connected. So you can just pass it around. Oh, he got them caught in between 85-pound weights, and they were cut off. So they're reconnected, right? So that was, I think, after he came home from the hospital, and they were reconnected. But they're very tentative, right? That connection is really tentative. Just because they got connected doesn't mean they'll remain connected, right? Now he's got to protect them. So he has to bandage them. He has to put Neosporin on them, right? He has to make sure that they don't get bumped and get unattached again. And that has been... And that was always... He wouldn't wear gloves, and that was when it was really cold. So for 2 weeks, he wouldn't wear gloves or anything because he said, "I'm so afraid."
How did they get disconnected?
He dropped weights on top of weights.
So how long does he have to worry that they'll get disconnected?
Wow.
We'll talk about that. Okay. We'll get through here. So think about that. The connection has been made, but you've got to protect that connection to make sure that the remain fingers fully intact. Right? You've got to protect that connection. If he neglects that, if he doesn't guard that attachment, what happens?
Parts will die.
Yeah, parts will die. It may be loosely connected again. There may be not so much connection anymore. If he doesn't put the Neosporin on, the attachment might become disfigured, right? It might become infected, and it will be a damaged attachment. The fact is, the connection is there, but he has a responsibility to protect that connection, to make sure that it still remains a full finger. So, same with the garden, same with the fire, right? There is this needing to keep the framework intact. That's a preacher's job. And we are all preachers of the gospel. We've got to keep it intact. And I think this is where we've probably failed the most. We have so much let down the guard of what it is. And instead, we're concerned about what's inside the garden. Well, it's got to be one row of corn and one row of dahlias and a rose. It's got to be that. Or it can't be a gospel. No, God says, let me deal with that. You deal with keeping it a gift. You've got, if you're a preacher, you're preaching that it's a gift. If you preach it any other way, you have let down the guard. You have let down the fence, and you've let the rabbits eat it. So, that's what it means to be a preacher, retaining the framework, keeping it intact, keeping the fact that it's a gift intact. So, we go on to then, if Paul's a preacher, we're a preacher. If Paul's an apostle, are we an apostle? Not quite. We are disciples rather than apostles, because apostles were those who were directly taught by Jesus. So we are actually one step removed, and we become disciples. We get connected with the source of growth, not through Jesus himself, but through Jesus' spirit. So this is part of the gift. The breath is to give us the ability to name and preach gift. Within that gift, he gives us the ability to continue to grow and learn, and that is the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the specific gift of the gospel, a connection to the source of growth, of life. It's the mode by which we're able to keep the connection growing. It helps us recognize our own costumes, our own coverings. It directs us to ways and people that will help us with uncovering all that stuff that we've put on top of the cord, the connection. So that more and more of the connection between us and God is seen, and we become more reflective. That's the growth. We become more and more reflective. That's the filling out of the breath. So that as we become more reflective, Others get to see God and the possibility of their connection. We see God more clearly. We see him more clearly attached to us, which produces gratitude in us and glory for God, a reflection of him. I'm becoming, in that process, more naked and more whole. I'm going back to being restored to where Adam was. So if the specific gift of the gospel is the Spirit teaching you, giving you the ability to grow in that, what am I to do about that? Listen, let the Holy Spirit do the directing. He says you're to guard, but then he says, let the Holy Spirit help you do that. Don't you try to do that on your own. You've got to remain in Trinitarian relationship to do that. So listen, observe. Let the Holy Spirit reveal the conditions of your life, whether it's thriving or not, whether, like the garden or the fire or the finger, whether it's thriving, living well, or if it needs care and attention. So looking at that as the examples, going back to the garden. If I go out to my garden, I have my garden fenced and it's a garden, but I'm looking at that garden and some of the plants are turning yellow, I'm allowing the garden to say, hey, I'm not thriving quite well. I'm not thriving well. There's something wrong and needs attention. I go out and the plants are drooping, again, I allow that to say, hey, something's not right. Now, I could go and say, well, I got a fence around it and it's a garden, so it's good. Right? What's going to happen? If I disregard what is being manifested to me about those plants, what's going to happen?
They're
going to die. So the plants themselves, the life inside of those, of that fence, will give me indications that there's something wrong, that the vitality, that all the life that should fill it isn't filling it. And not only does the plant say there's something wrong, but it pretty much tells me what's wrong. So if you're a gardener and you see a yellow plant, what do you know? Could be. It definitely needs.
I don't know that.
That's kind of the secondary. The first thing is it needs minerals. It doesn't have enough minerals in food because you overwatered it probably. If it's drooping,
it needs water.
So you can go on and on. It not only tells you that the vitality isn't full, that you're not getting the full life, but it indicates what it needs, right? So a garden does that. What about a fire? If, like last week, we see the fire fall out of its grate, we know there's a problem, right? That is eventually not going to be the fire I wanted it to be. If I see that the fire is going down like it is now, what is it telling me? It's not healthy, right? It's not vital. All the vitality of the fire isn't there. And when I see it flame down like this, what do I say? Oh, it's dying. I need to give it attention, right? So I need to either poke it or add more wood or move it. I need to do something. Now, see, I know about gardens. I don't know about fires. So I'd have to say, Lord Jean, what does this need? But it indicates not only that the vitality isn't full, but what it needs. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. This is the role of the Spirit in the gospel. The finger. If Bill notices that he looks at these fingers, and every day we look at them, and he notices that they're red, what do we think?
Infection.
Oh, infection. Something is going on inside we can't see, but it's manifesting and saying vitality isn't completely flowing. We've got to do something about it. So we need to give it medicine. And this happened. So he has kept them bandaged for this month and a half, and they were becoming weepy and really moist, and we realized it needs air. Yeah, it needs air. It needs to be taken out. There was one point where he unwrapped it, and it was purple. You're wrapping it too tight. It needs to be loosened. So it gives us these indications of what it needs, that the vitality isn't flowing all the way through. There's direction and need so that it can grow and become fully what it's supposed to be. If we don't listen and observe, If we don't listen to the Spirit within us, directing us in our life, if something's going wrong in our life and we're ignoring it, I'm going to plow through this anyway because I want this. What's going to happen? There's going to be pieces of us. The Holy Spirit is going to get quiet, right? And what does Scripture say? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to continue to speak in your life. He will manifest in your life things that you need to pay attention to. And if you continue to ignore them, you will dampen the Holy Spirit's voice and you will listen to Him less and less and less. And your growth will be very small and eventually non-existent. So in the gospel, we have the breath given to us to be able to echo it. Here's a gift. Here's a gift. Keep it as a gift. Going deeper into that, as we begin to breathe more and more, we realize that He's giving us His Spirit. I really wanted to do a whole lesson on the Holy Spirit because there's so much about that, and there's so much I think we know. But allowing the Holy Spirit to become a part of the family rather than like a visitor or a guest, which is what we usually kind of treat Him as, allows Him to speak into every situation. This is what I'm trying to tell you, Jill. This is happening. I'm trying to tell you this. But we're pretty good at doing it for somebody else, right? Because, you know, when Jill did his finger, you know, my first thought was, you know what God's trying to tell you, don't you? But that's not for me. That's not for me. If He asks, it is. But it's not for me because I have to let the Holy Spirit speak to Him. Whether this is something about that or not, I don't know. But I know for me. And so as soon as I said that in my head, I thought, and Jill, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? This is part of you too. So what is He saying to you? Do you know how to care? Do you know how to be with without judging? Oh, no, not very well. Okay, so listening and observing what's going in your own life is the Holy Spirit speaking to you as well. So the last thing Paul says, he says he's a preacher, we're all preachers. He's an apostle, we're all disciples. He says he's a teacher. And this is his very personalized gift. So we have a general gift of breath, we have a specific gift of the Spirit, and we also all have a personal gift. And those are all individualized. So Paul has a teaching gift. What that says to Timothy and to us is we all have a gift, or many gifts maybe. It could be a teaching gift, it could be many of the other gifts. And Kay has a whole study on spiritual gifts, which we were going to do instead of this one. But again, we always want to put in doctrine what isn't really in doctrine, so we kind of avoided that. All that to say, there's lots of spiritual gifts. There's a variety of spiritual gifts. Paul has the teaching gift. He's not saying we all have a teaching gift, but we all have a gift, a personal gift coming from the gospel, chosen by God specifically for the person you are. And for the person He wants you to fill in. It's our personalized way of being able to come alongside someone's growth. So we're all preachers, so we all have the responsibility to offer gift. We're all disciples, so we all have the ability to grow with the Holy Spirit's voice. We all have gifts, which gives us the ability to come alongside somebody else's growth. So that we allow the Holy Spirit to use us as someone who helps their growth. So this is different than preaching. Does that make sense? Teaching, your spiritual gift and your preaching are completely separate.
I thought Timothy was made an apostle. Isn't he considered an apostle?
Not really. They use apostle in two different ways, and Paul here is using it as basically, here's my connection with Jesus. And it really doesn't really matter. All we know is, all we need to know is, apostle refers to connection with the authority.
Like direct connection.
Direct connection, yeah. So he called, and Paul does often call other people apostles. We can call ourselves apostles if we want. All I'm trying to do is just make a little bit of a discernment between apostle and disciple.
It's like first sure. generation and second generation.
Yeah.
Right, right, right.
It's passed through someone else instead of direct from contact.
Yeah, but I guess I just saw it as like Paul saying, because technically, right, by definition, Paul is an apostle, right? By the definitions that were going on.
No, he is. Because
going on at that time.
No,
he had to fight that, right?
No, but even he is because he was taught by Christ for 3 years in the wilderness.
But I think the fact that he's bringing that up, like, is like he's saying you don't have to submit to other people's definition of what you can do.
Yes, yes.
Because here I am breaking that definition.
Agreed.
By being an apostle.
Yes, agreed.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
So I think that's why the whole apostle thing was tripping me out.
Yeah. Yeah, and that there's no problem with if you want to even consider yourself an apostle, no problem. The issue Paul's getting here is that's your connection to continued growth. That the gospel isn't just giving you life, it also gives you a connection for continued growth from the source.
Yeah, and I don't think he's saying everyone's an apostle. I just thought he was saying you could be more than somebody's definition of something.
Correct. I would absolutely agree with that. So in the personal gift, it's your spiritual gift given so that you can come alongside others' growth. Because remember again, it's Trinitarian relationship. So someone else's growth is themselves and the Holy Spirit, but it's got to be somebody else too. It's got to be a person. So there's got to be God and the person and another person in order to be Trinitarian. So our gifts are necessary. I can't grow without someone else. I can't grow if it cannot be just between the Holy Spirit and me. And I know we think that, and I think we preach that a lot, right? We say, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. Listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, except you've got to have someone else to come alongside and help you do that. There has to be that, which is why the spiritual gifts are there. That we come alongside each other and help us hear the Holy Spirit. Help us tend to our care through the Holy Spirit. But someone else has to help us do that. We can't do that on our own. As much as we want to, and as much as sometimes we prefer to, we can't. It's not how we're made. It's not the image that we've been made into. So if we have a spiritual gift, then we're called to use it. So we're called to use our spiritual gift for not for ourselves, but for others. It says to be a good, I think you can look this up, that you're given a gift to be a good steward, which means a reflector, a unique reflector of who God is. You are giving someone else another picture of who God is. And yet God is not just that, but he's your gift and your gift and your gift, which means all the gifts are needed to come alongside people so that they can see the fullness of God as well. So in our examples, the garden. If you're growing lettuce, what do you know? Does anybody know about lettuce? You've got to pick it for it to continue to grow. Mm-hmm. If you just let it keep on growing, it stops growing and it dies. You got to pick it and it'll keep growing. So the more you pick lettuce, the more lettuce grows. It's got to be used. It's got to be picked. It's got to be shared to stimulate more growth. If you have, now I don't do food, I do just flowers. So do I just do flowers and just make sure that no one else comes and sees it? Like, I don't want anyone to see it. No, and in fact, we took down our gates so that people can just walk in anytime. And anybody who asks always knows, I don't have to be here, you just come, I want you to enjoy. That's part of the purpose of the garden, is be able to share it with others. This is something that I can do, I want to be able to share. And when I plant, I pray about that people might be able to come here and be refreshed and relax and feel as if they got to sit in beauty. That's what the garden is there for. If I only kept it for myself and I made sure that I put a fence with a lock on and I made sure everyone said, don't go in Jill's yard. She doesn't want you in her yard.
It wouldn't be as pretty.
It wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be shared. And really, it would almost be a burden, wouldn't it? That it would be all about me. It would be all about me. A fire. What if I made this fire every Wednesday and then I said, okay, but we have to meet in the living room. I mean, you would think, what's with her? What's wrong with her? She's got a fire going and we're not even allowed to enjoy it. It's here for others to be warmed by, right? Perhaps even to cook by. You can bring s'mores next week and cook by the fire. Bill's finger. He's got to now use them. He's got to start being able to practice and use them. I need him to use them because he's a computer scientist. That's how he supports us, by his fingers. So he's got to use them and exercise them and get them going again and again so that he can support his family. He's got to be able to use them. If he protected them and he made sure that to look at them and kept them healthy by tending them, but then never use them again, what good was it that he did all that? What good was it that he protected them and that he tended to them? There was no reason for it, right? If you don't use your gift, you waste the gift. Then there's no reflection, no glory, no reason for the connection having been made. You basically say, the connection is not valuable to me. And when you don't use your gift, you don't complete that Trinitarian circuit. So neglecting just one of the prongs of connection will result in weakness of that prong. That prong will atrophy. There will be eventual death. And the connection itself will be weak and dangerous and eventually destructive. So remember what you said you often neglect, our question? If it was something live, what happens if you continue to neglect it over time? What happens?
It dies.
It dies. It dies. This is where our choice comes in. God has given us the gift of the gospel. Our choice is, are we going to kindle it? Are we going to continue to kindle it? Are we going to continue to care for it, protect it as a gift, not as a transaction? Are we going to make sure and look at it and see that it's healthy and vital? Are we going to make sure to use it? If we don't, if we neglect those, over time, over and over, it is our choice to refuse it. So, thinking about back to Downton Abbey and Anna and Bates, when Lady Crawley comes and says, I know these people, she doesn't even say, give them a table. They get a table. What if they said, no, you know what? We didn't get it. We didn't look good enough and we didn't get it, so we don't want it. That's refusing the breath, right? That's saying, no, I don't want to continue with this. If they went there and they sat down and they said, well, we don't want to eat. We don't want to eat everything. We'll just have crackers and tea. Wasn't there a movie where somebody ate crackers and tea all the time? They're not enjoying it. They're not letting it completely fill them. And Lady Crawley comes over and sees that they're eating crackers and tea. How do you think she feels? Like, why aren't you enjoying all of what I've given you, the ability for you to enjoy?
Well, they were actually struggling with it.
And they were struggling with it.
I mean, they were kind of like, aren't we in a transactional relationship? How do I receive this from you? What do I owe you? Like, you could see.